Okay, does this look familiar? Yes, just think. Only a few more times until you'll be tested over it. The purpose of the series is to know the method of interpreting the Bible. It's called a hermeneutic or a system that uses the normal sense of the words, meaning as the human author intended it, as the human recipients would have understood them. And we want to do that in order to gain a correct understanding of God's Word. And then we can make correct applications. Okay. To be true, to be honest with the Bible, we must recognize differences in how God has dealt with different people in different times. We need to seek to account for those changes and the reasons for the differences. We must seek to develop a system that explains those differences, those reasons, based on the Bible. And we call that system dispensational theology. And what is dispensation? Well, it's a particular way of God administering His rule over the world as He progressively works out His purpose for world history. The word dispensation occurs a few times in our English Bible. It is the word oikonomia in the Greek, where we get economy. An economy is a system of setting up, how do you define economy without using the word economy? Setting up financial things, business, and systems for the distribution of goods and services, and economy, how God governs the world at any particular time in history. It's also, some modern translations would render it stewardship. You can also think of it as administration, because that's part of our definition. God administering His rule. It is not that God changes. It's the way He rules the world changes. And I'll give it again. The illustration. As a parent's child grows older, the way the parent rules the child changes. Different rules, different expectations as the child progresses in maturity. And God, through history, has done similar, changed how He ruled the world as He progressively revealed more and more of His word to the world. Recall that as early as the 2nd century A.D., dispensational thinking and writing is recorded. So this is not a late 1800s, early 1900s way of thinking. It began to be developed in the 1600s and became a full-fledged theology in the 1800s. Earlier we looked at the Bible and I gave a series of questions. For instance, dietary laws. Originally we were vegetarians. Then God allowed eating meat. Then God restricted different meats. Some meats were clean, some were unclean. Then He changed again. Is God inconsistent? Is God flip-floppy? The way He is governing the world has changed based on certain things that He's revealed in His Word. And we found seven dispensations. The names are generally not in the Bible, but innocency is one, conscience, human conscience, governed by your conscience. Civil government was instituted. Promise, sometimes called patriarchal rule, ruled by the patriarchs. Is that misspelled? Patriarch. Forgot an R. Okay. Mosaic law, grace, and the kingdom, millennial kingdom. And we're looking now at grace tonight. I prefer the term, the label grace, rather than church age. And I'll give a reason for that later. Toward the end of it, actually. But the age of grace, or the dispensation of grace. And I think I have all the verses just copied and pasted in here. John 1:17. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Titus 2:11-12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us grace. No red light. It went out. Battery, I guess. When God changes discipline, now it's back on. No red light, though. When God changes a dispensation, He institutes new expectations, new rules, and a ruling factor. Sometimes He voids previous ones. Sometimes He continues. To teach us our need of salvation. God's grace obviously deals with salvation, but also much more. Noah survived the flood by grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Also, Israel was restored after the Babylonian captivity by grace. Okay? And I had this Blue Letter Bible, online Bible search program. I'm like, is that really what it says? And now for a little space, grace hath been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in His holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. I thought, that last phrase, give us a little light, reviving in our bondage, that, you know, and having read through the Bible, you know, as most of us have, it's like, I know I've read that before, if it's there. I had to look it up, and yeah, that's it. Give us a little reviving in our bondage. That sounds very colloquial. So what's a nail? Give us a nail in this holy place. Now for a little space, grace hath been shown to us. All right, now this is Ezra. Ezra's post-exile. God gave him grace after the Babylonian captivity to return. That idea of a nail is a fixed or certain anchor. God has given us something certain that we can anchor on, something that won't change. And He gives us a little reviving in our bondage. So Israel was restored after the Babylonian captivity by grace. Spiritual gifts are given by grace. Romans 12:6, having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, and it goes on, lists several others. But the spiritual gifts are given to every Christian. You have at least one. Most of you have more than one, but you have gifts given by the Holy Spirit of God to you by grace. And in Galatians 2:9, I'm sorry, that was my classroom voice. Galatians 2:9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, Paul speaking, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcision. So Paul was given the grace, a gift, to go to the Gentiles, the ability, the we'll later on call it the divine or enabling grace. And as I mentioned before, grace teaches us how to live. In Titus 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Grace is a teacher. Here it teaches us how to live. We are to deny ungodliness, deny worldly lusts, live soberly, not just free from intoxicating influences, but to think right, soundly, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The enabling grace. Okay. What God calls us to do, He gives us the ability to do it. His grace enables us. And 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift. What gift? Various spiritual gifts. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold, many-faceted, multifaceted grace of God, given these gifts by grace. And there is a scriptural interval, where in Scripture does the age of grace begin? Where does it end? And We have to be flexible because the Bible doesn't specifically say it. So this is our attempting to see the mind of God in His Word. But most would agree, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, begins and goes through Revelation 19:21, from Pentecost to the second coming. And as we mentioned 2 weeks ago, I think it was, where did the Mosaic Law end? Was it the first verse previous to this, Acts 1, I think it's 19? Was it when Christ said it is finished on the cross? Was it when He ascended? You know, that's arguable. But somewhere in there, the Mosaic Law was ended. Grace began. Acts 2:1 says that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and the Holy Spirit came to them. Revelation 19:21, some were a little less familiar with, and the remnant were slain with the word, with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Well, what is that? Well, here's a couple of verses after that. Okay, it goes from 21, Revelation 19:21, to chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he lay hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he'll be loosed a little season, a little while. What word, what fairly important word is repeated twice in those three, in those passage, that passage? Think of a math teacher asking that question. What important word? 1,000. Okay? And in the first 6 verses of Revelation 20, 1,000 is repeated 6 times. Okay? Do you suppose that God wants people to understand that this time period, Satan being bound, is 1,000 years? Or is it some kind of indeterminable, no, what do you call it, spiritual length of time? Like the days in Genesis could just be, you know, indeterminable length of time. Right? 6 times in 6 verses, God says 1,000 years. Almost as if He anticipated there'd be debate about it later in human history. But here, the end of chapter Revelation 19, the dispensation of grace, most likely that's where it ends. Because in chapter 20, the millennial kingdom begins with Satan being bound. And in that passage is something that's always makes me, I need reminding of. The angel that came down from heaven and bound Satan. Did that angel, does it say anything about that angel struggling? Does it say anything about that angel just barely getting the upper hand on Satan? So the very matter-of-factly, he came down and he bound him and cast him into the bottomless pit. Satan is a defeated foe. Yes, he can cause trouble. Yes, he can wound people, but he is defeated. And whether he believes it or not, he knows that his time is short. And we should not fear Satan in the sense of putting him on too high of a pedestal as far as what he can do. He is a created being. He is not God's equal. He is God's archenemy. He's our archenemy, but he's nothing compared to God. God sends a servant to bind him. And because that angel is going in his God's name, in God's power, he accomplishes it. When God sends us to do something in his name, God sends us in his power also. And we can do whatever he sends us, calls us to do, by his grace. Some would hold that the tribulation is a separate dispensation. I think the tribulation is part of the age of grace, because grace is still operating during that tribulation. It's still even a ruling factor. Now, The other ruling factors from previous dispensations are operating now, so that might not be a good argument. The church, however, is gone during the tribulation. And that's why I prefer the title Grace rather than Church Age, because I would include the tribulation, which doesn't include the church on earth. So if we call this Church Age, then we separate the tribulation from this dispensation. And man has some responsibilities in this dispensation of grace. To believe on Christ, to walk with Christ, to repent and believe the gospel, as Jesus said in, that's supposed to be Mark 1:15, saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel." Christians are also to be fulfilling the Great Commission. Christians are to unite with a local assembly, a local church. Christians are to live godly, as grace teaches us to. Christians are to use their spiritual gift or gifts to edify one another and to glorify the Lord. We have responsibilities. The church, the local assembly, is to edify and to equip believers to do the work of the ministry. The church is to maintain a pure membership as much as is humanly possible, a saved, regenerate, and walking with the Lord membership. And that's where the discipline of members comes in. The purpose of discipline is corrective, not punitive. It's not just punishment. It's to effect a change, to bring the wanderer, the rebellious, the disobedient, back into fellowship with the Lord and with believers. And the church is to love one another. Even as we were reminded again in 1 Peter, love one another with a pure heart, fervently. And the failures. What are the failures? Not all repent and believe. Those responsibilities were not to believe on Christ were not given to Christians only, but to everyone. And not all will. Not all do. That's a failure to obey God's command. Not all Christians seek to walk with Christ. Not all Christians seek to fulfill the Great Commission. Not all Christians seek to live godly. That's a failure to obey the command of God. And with the failures come judgments, as in other dispensations. The worldwide dispersion of the Jews in AD 70, the destruction of the temple, the leveling of most all of Jerusalem. Josephus, the non-Christian but Jewish historian, described the scene in the temple where the Jews gathered to seek to protect the sanctuary inside the temple, the holy place, the holy of holies, from the Roman invaders. As they sought to defend it and protect it, and they were slaughtered, they said the blood from those Jews, slain Jews, was just flowing down the steps of the temple like water. That's a lot of blood. And then think of what the Revelation talks about in the Battle of Armageddon. The blood will flow to the horse's bridle. And whether the horse has got his head up or its head down. If its head's down, it's still that's a lot of blood on a battlefield. 6 inches or so of blood. But now I'm wandering. Worldwide, just wandering Jew. I had a plant like that once. Worldwide dispersion of the Jews in AD 70, destruction of Jerusalem. Sometimes the judgment is a physical, early physical death, as is discussed in 1 Corinthians 11 with the Lord's table. For this cause, many of you are sick. Some of you sleep. Dead because of that. Misuse of the Lord's table or because of continual rebellion and stubbornness. God does bring early deaths. And perhaps the judgment would be to put the local church out of existence. In Revelation 1:20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in thy right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. I believe that's referring, angel there means messenger. I think that's the pastor. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Well, how's that? Well, a few verses later in the in the letter to the church at Ephesus. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick from out of its place, except thou repent. What's the candlestick? The church. The Lord of the church was telling the church at Ephesus, you've left, not lost, you've left your first love. Repent and get back into fellowship and love the Lord, or I will put your church out of existence. That's humbling. That should grip us. More of the judgments. Removal of the Holy Spirit's restraint. 2 Thessalonians 2:7-8. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Because Paul lived in the last days, just like we do. Only he who now letteth, that letteth had a different meaning 400 years ago than what it does now. It meant restrains. Now we think of, yeah, I'll let you go. Just opposite, did a 180. Only he who now restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The Holy Spirit and God's plan, time, when as a judgment upon man will remove the Holy Spirit won't be removed, but his restraining influence will be removed. And think how horrible and awful this world will be when man is no longer restrained by the influence of the Holy Spirit. Think of how horrible, utter depravity unleashed. And the tribulation is also a judgment, partly on Israel to bring them to Christ, partly on the world, and loss of rewards at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, for failing to follow those commands. We will lose rewards, not salvation, not lose salvation, but lose rewards. And as it says, we shall be saved, yet so as by fire, those who lose their rewards. Those are the judgments. But even then, God's grace is revealed, is shown. Shown in the preservation of Jews. Yes, he has sent them into judgment, dispersed. They are no longer under his protective care, except for the fact that they will be preserved. There'll be a remnant preserved. The return of the Jews to the promised land, at least part of it, was by the hand of God's grace. There is a salvation of multitudes, even during the tribulation. The tribulation will probably be the greatest time of conversions in the history of the world. And it says in Revelation 5:9 and 14:6, from every kindred, every tongue, every people, and every nation, thou hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood, from every kindred, every tongue, every people, and every nation. God's grace is still evident. And in our present salvation, it's by grace. Grace upon grace, we receive God's grace. And the rapture is by God's grace to catch his bride away. Because God hath not appointed us unto condemnation or unto wrath. And the tribulation is a time of God's wrath. And there's the second coming, that blessed hope. Titus chapter 2. Right? Looking for the coming, that blessed hope. Coming of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The grace given to us. And then here's where our your handout comes into play. Where you can start writing. So you can wake up now. And you can write. If you care to. This is where we've gotten to so far. We got dispensation of innocency, of conscience, of civil government, promise and the Mosaic law, and now of grace, dispensation of grace. And right above where it says scriptural interval, I have penciled in on my chart, flex a bit here. Okay? Flex a bit here. Because above the scriptural interval. On this chart, above the column that says scriptural interval, I have penciled in flex a bit, meaning we're not for sure as to whether it's Acts 2:1 to Revelation 19:21, or whether it was in Matthew 27:51 where Jesus cried, "It is finished," or whether it's John 19, verse 30. I believe that's where he cried. One of them he cried, "It's finished." The other was where the temple veil was ripped in two. So it could be there instead of Acts 2:1. Could be Acts 1:1. Somewhere in there, it changed. Responsibilities: to believe on Christ, repent and believe the gospel, to walk with Christ. And I didn't put column for failures, but the judgment, the dispersion of the Jews, death, early death, the judgment seat of Christ, loss of rewards, tribulation, and grace, present salvation, salvation of people anytime, and the rapture and the return of Christ, second coming. Those are all evidences of God's grace. Should I go back? Sorry. Everybody got that? Everybody once it got it? No? Okay, I'll let you borrow my sheet. Later, Lord willing, we'll look at the alternative to dispensational theology, which is called covenantal theology. And remember, the system you hold does not make you a Christian or not. It's not a separation issue, but it is important because it gives rise to how you interpret the Bible, whether it's consistently or not, and keeping a consistent method of interpreting the Bible, literal, normal sense. Technically, it's called the literal, grammatical, historical, literal interpretation. Okay. It gives rise to recognizing there is a difference between the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, God's covenantal people, and the church. There's a difference. Yes, there's some overlap. They're saved Jews, but there's a difference. And God has a different plan, different program for the church than what he has for Israel. And it also gives rise to premillennial eschatology, premillennial view of last events, eschatology, and end time events. Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we'll look at the dispensation of the kingdom. Because for some reason, I had something different planned for next Sunday night. I don't remember what. They're not here for the evening. Maybe I'm just messed up. Okay. Communion we have next Sunday night. I was thinking we had a meeting. That's what it was. That's tonight. Well, Lord willing, we'll get to this sometime. As my dad said, we'll play it by ear. Which, if you ever heard my dad sing, was a bad thing. Okay. Or, as one of my administrators said, ride loose in the saddle and shoot from the hip. Okay. Any comments or questions? Father, and we praise you that you are a God of order, a God of details, a God of love. We praise you, Father, that we can look out, as I did last night, and see planets that you made and how they move in accordance with the paths you laid for them, the moon, how it's given to us for times and seasons, and Father, how you have made this world beautiful. And yet, it's a cursed world because of our sin. And one day you will recreate heaven and earth. Father, we thank you that we will one day live in a place where righteousness dwells. Thank you that you saved us. Thank you that we can study your word. Thank you that we can look at it and see what you expect from us. And we can see evidences of your grace if we open our eyes. Thank you for your great love as evidenced by Calvary. We ask your blessing upon the meeting to come. We ask you continue to bless us. Give us wisdom. Give us an understanding. Help us as we speak to frame our words with kindness and with clarity. Give us understanding of one another so that we will not have miscommunications. And Father, help us to unite around what it is that you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.